from Ephesians 4, verses 1 through 3, and 31 through 32. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you.
Well, this morning we're continuing a series of messages that we're looking at this month, the month of November. It's a month where we are considering, praying, discerning our resources and how God will use us in the coming year and how God will use the resources that we give generously to the work of His church here. And this month we're looking at what it means to be a community that is characterized by hope, and a community that shares hope in Jesus Christ. Now, I'm not necessarily talking about, you know, necessarily sharing hope with perfect strangers on the street, though if that's what you feel the Lord leading you to do, and you can do that in a compelling and compassionate and winsome way, wonderful. I think that's a great thing. But what I am saying is this: our conviction here at Wabash Presbyterian Church is that we would be a community that is gathered and built up towards becoming more like Jesus. And by doing this, I believe that the natural result is that because people who bear witness to this hope, that we will become people who bear witness to this hope that fills our hearts. And I'm not just talking about hope like, you know, good feelings of optimism or like, you know, kind of like, we can do it, it'll be all right. I'm talking about a genuine love that is grounded in faith and that is steadied by gospel hope that overflows, that abounds to those around us, that is infectious, that is compelling and winsome in our community. Last week we looked at how a rooted hope in Jesus Christ influences our speech. We talked about hope-filled speech and how this guy named Stephen in the New Testament, the book of Acts, stood up in the face of bitter opposition, and instead of merely calling his opposers' names, which he did, he told them a story of God's faithfulness to them, even them. Faithfulness not just to them, but to their fathers, Abraham and Joseph and Moses. And how that story, through the cross and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, now becomes our story. How it becomes the story of all people, all nations, Jew, Gentile, Greek, Roman, everyone. This morning we're going to look at what it means to be a people who share hope in Jesus Christ by our actions, so that we will have hope-filled actions. Now, how many of us here today, I want to ask you a question, how many of us today have experienced frustration or consternation in our life because of a difficult person in our life? Nobody? I have. Maybe it's a family member or a friend or a coworker or an employee. In every one of our lives, I know that there is someone who just makes our life a little more difficult because they are such a wreck. And if you're thinking to yourself, as I said earlier, that I don't have a person like that, it's probably you. This morning, I want to look at the verses that were read for us, but really we're just going to be looking at six words in the first three, in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 2. Six words, and we're going to kind of take them word at a time and look at what they mean. The words that we're going to look at are, bear with one another in hope. Bear with one another in love, excuse me. In the community that shares hope in Jesus Christ through our actions, we are becoming more and more a people who bear with one another in love. In a hope-filled community, we put up with one another. We hang in there with each other. In all of our many peccadilloes, in all of our many idiosyncrasies, and all of the many things that make us unique and make us sometimes hard to deal with, we bear with one another in love because we are characterized by love. Now, if you are in a marriage or you have children or grandchildren, there's no greater skill than you can learn than to hang in there with those who sometimes test your nerve. The skill, I think, comes not by, like I said, mustering up a bunch of good feelings of optimism and, you know, just telling yourself, you know, this person, even though they're driving me nuts, I suppose I'll love them. This skill comes by believing not so much about what we think about them, but what God thinks about them. When we think about them and know what God says about them is true. So this morning we're going to look at each of these words individually. I want to start with this little preposition in the word in the phrase with. This little preposition carries tremendous weight. In the New Testament, whenever ethical or moral instruction is given, it is rarely given individually. It's always given in the context of community. Rarely does the scripture talk about individual, because in these communities that received the teachings and instruction, they all had high levels of connectivity with one another. They all had a lot of one another going on. What this means is that if you think that the Bible is addressed to one solitary person who can take what the Bible says and then go off on their own all by themselves and live it, apply it, make it their own, then you aren't really understanding what the Bible is all about. If you think that you can do this, if you can apply all the principles of Scripture all by yourself, it's not going to work. The author who addressed the Ephesian church, a man by the name of Paul, knew that these communities to whom he wrote, he knew that there was a lot of together going on. They seemed to spend time with one another. They lived their lives together. They supported one another and encouraged one another and prayed for one another. And we start with this word with, not because not having this togetherness, we will not be able to bear with one another without being with one another. We can't have Jesus, we can't have the Spirit, we can't have God without having one another. In fact, later this summer, next summer, we're going to spend an entire series, probably most of the summer, on this phrase, one another, that shows up all over the New Testament. In our context, I want to say that this, it may be a little challenging. If the only level of engagement you have with the Scriptures or with one another is this 1 hour a week, if the only time you open the Bible or the only time you are with one another in community is just for this 1 hour a week, unfortunately, I don't think that you're going to get very much out of it. We have to have one another. And the way that we grow in faith and hope and love is by being with one another and by being with God and with God's word for us. So Paul uses three pictures of what this togetherness looks like in Ephesians. He uses the image of the body, he uses the image of the building, and he uses the image of the bride. The body, the building, and the bride. He compares the community to the bride in that The husband grows in his love for his bride. He thinks about her when he's apart from her, that he imagines how he might grow in his love and affection and care and compassion towards her. He cherishes her and bears with her in his interactions with her. Our life together is like a building, this building, in that all the beams and the trusses and the joists all are fit together in unique and perfect ways. And they lean into one another, and they're attached to one another. And that without that unique, perfect, engineered architectural design, those rafters up there, unless they're leaning into one another and supporting one another, this building caves in on itself. And a body. In each body, there are lots of different parts. Have you ever seen a body that is just an eye? Nothing else? Just one giant eye? It doesn't work that way. Have you ever seen a body that's just a giant foot? Doesn't happen that way. In every body, there are parts, many different parts that fit together perfectly and uniquely. And without one another, without the kidney or without the heart or without the lower intestines, the body doesn't function correctly. So we need all the parts, not just one or two. Do you see how these images are for us? If we're not thinking of one another and growing relationally like a bride and her groom, it's not going to last. The relationship doesn't last. If we're not leaning into one another like these rafter pieces, not supporting one another, the building caves in. If we're not recognizing that every single person in this room is uniquely important to the life of this community, we will not survive. We'll fall apart. Okay, next word, next two words. One another. What does the Bible say we are to be with? Who does the Bible say that we are to be with? One another. Now tell me if this statement is true of you, or tell me if this statement is generally accurate. People can be difficult. People can be burdensome. People can be annoying. Would you say that those statements are true to a certain extent? How we interact with one another has a lot more to do, not with how we think of them, but how God sees them. Excuse me. How we interact with one another has a lot more to do with you than it does them. What I mean is this. How you treat someone will have much more to do with how you view them than how they behave. There are a few different ways we can choose to view those around us. The first way that you can choose to view people around you is with yourself in the middle. That if you think of a big circle, and around the circle are all the relationships, and in the center of that circle is you, then everything that the people do around you, when they do things that annoy you or bother you, that you will see them in a way that it bugs you, it annoys you. The more you put yourself in the center, the more people have the potential to frustrate the living daylights out of you. I want to tell you a story about my first call in ministry. We were in Southern Illinois, and there was a man who used to play bass guitar for our little praise band in the church, and his name was Gordy. Gordy was, to put it lightly, he was difficult to love. He couldn't hold down a job. He was constantly asking the church for help financially or with rides. Like I felt like I was becoming a taxi, and every time I gave Gordy a ride somewhere, I had to drive 10 miles into town to take him to, you know, the store or the doctor or wherever he needed to go. And he always called me. we would give him odd jobs at the church to do, and it would always take him 10 times longer than what I thought the job needed to be done. And physically and emotionally and spiritually, Gordy was very needy. And after working a long time and really hard to get Gordy his license plate or his driver's license reinstated and a reliable vehicle and a job, I didn't hear from him for about 3 days. Now, truth be told, like, that was kind of a nice thing, you know, to have a little respite from that. Most of the time I heard from Gordy about every 3 hours, but finally I got a call. And it was a call from the jail. Turns out Gordy had become intoxicated and then taken a bunch of drugs and ran his vehicle into his neighbor's tree in the front yard and got out of his truck and passed out on the lawn and slept there all night, and in the morning was picked up by the police. And I had to go and relieve Gordy from his incarceration. Gordy was difficult to love. But I found that he was particularly difficult when I focused on how Gordy inconvenienced my life. When I thought of him this way, when I thought of myself at the center and him on the periphery, or him as a part of my life, he was incredibly difficult to love. But when I read this passage, or when I read this passage, bear with one another in love, something changed inside of me. I began to see not myself at the middle, but I saw Gordy in the middle. And this is the second way that we can see others. We can see others with them at the center. Now, there's nothing particularly Christian about this, but it's a good choice. This is a good way generally to view people. When we put someone else at the center, we're freed from the miserable thought that everything and everyone is against me, and when things don't go my way, I get upset. When we think to ourselves, you know what? It's not about me. Instead now of getting frustrated when somebody does something that inconveniences us, we think to ourselves, you know, maybe there's a reason that they did that. Maybe there's a reason that that person pulled out in front of me, or drove really slowly, or was pulled into that parking space right in front of me. You know, I don't know what's going on. When we begin to put others at the center and be less concerned about getting our own way and our own comfort, the more we grow in becoming the kind of community, becoming the kind of people that Jesus intends. And here's the third option in this situation, in these options, is not to see others at the center, but to see Jesus at the center, with Jesus Christ at the center. And this is the only option for us if we want to be followers of Jesus. In this we see not ourselves and not the other person, but we see Jesus, and we hear him say, "Do you realize how much I love Gordy? Do you realize how much I love that person who frustrates you? Do you realize how loved they are in my sight?" C.S. Lewis has this great quip that if we were to see the person who annoys us, see that person the way Jesus sees them, splendor in glow of glory and to see how much he loves them, that we would be tempted to fall down and worship them because they would be so glorious, so radiant with God's love. That person who gets on your nerves, your Gordy, Jesus says, "I know them so much more than you could ever know them, and I love them with an everlasting love. I love them, and I died for them." To you, the person who follows Jesus, if you choose to see other than with Jesus at the center, you will always get it wrong. You will constantly be at a battle with the Lord of all, and you will, thankfully, we will lose that battle. If we choose to see others as only the sum of their bad decisions, of their failures, we will always lose that fight with the Lord of all. Because Jesus loves them with an everlasting love, with a beautiful love that is beyond comprehension, even the difficult people in our lives. So we can either show them who they really are by loving them as Jesus did, or we can push them away from his truth by treating them the way that the world treats them. The third word is the word bear. And I love the scriptures for this reason, because they give us a realistic picture of things. The Bible doesn't idealize people. It doesn't sugarcoat things. It acknowledges that people are difficult. People are frustrating. People are cumbersome. People are hard to love sometimes. It doesn't pretend like this is going to be easy to love the Gordies of your life. They're selfish and incurably jealous. They're rude and inconsiderate because they're foolish and unwise. They're demanding and bossy, and they're a nag. God knows every detail of their lives. And he knows every detail of the person who's difficult to love. And God loves them still. But there's one other difficult person in the room. It's the person that we can't see. It's the person that we're blind to. It's us. We are that person. We are that person who's difficult, and God loves you still. There are many things that we do that drive our families and our spouses and our friends nuts. No matter how much they tell us about it, we're blind to it. We've got blind spots. We've all got blind spots. God sees it, God knows it, and God loves us still. And the only way we make progress in bearing with those around us in hope-filled actions, in gracious actions, is if you know this: God bears with you always. God loves you so much that he placed his life on the altar of the universe instead of yours. God bears with me. God knows what a burden I am, and God loves me still. There's a few scriptures that tell us of this boundless love that from Psalm 86, that God is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. The Apostle Paul said that he was the foremost sinner and that Christ would display his love even to him. From the book of Lamentations, chapter 3, right in the middle of this really sad book, there is this beautifully hopeful verse that says, "The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness." And the final word, we bear with one another in love. This is the manner in which we are called to be with one another. We don't bear one another with hard work or with gritting it out or with trying really hard, with a grouchy spirit or begrudging actions. We bear with one another in love. There's a verse that's often read at weddings, and I'm going to close with this. It's often read at weddings, but it's even better in church. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is not envious or boastful. It's not arrogant. It's not rude. It doesn't insist on its own way. It's not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but it rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they'll come to an end. As for tongues, they'll cease. As for knowledge, it'll come to an end. For we know only in part, and we only prophesy in part. But when the complete comes, the partial will come to an end. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became an adult, I put away these childish ways. For now we see in a mirror only dimly. Then we will see face to face. Now I know only in part, but then I will know fully, even as I have been fully known. And now faith, hope, and love abide. These three, and the greatest of them is love. Friends, we have a hope in Jesus Christ, and that hope fills our actions. Let's pray. Loving God, thank you for bearing with us. Thank you for bearing with us when we were difficult, when we were stubborn, when we were stiff-necked, when we were inconsolable. Let that truth, let that hope fill our lives, and let it compel us and enliven us to be people who bear with one another in love. Thank you for that promise. May your Spirit strengthen us more and more to be a people who share hope in Jesus Christ by sharing hope-filled actions. It's in his name we pray. Amen.
You have been listening to a podcast from Wabash Presbyterian Church. For more sermons and resources, please visit us at wabashpresbyterian.com.